Glad to see everybody here tonight. And we're glad that everybody's on Zoom. We have a good turnout on Zoom too, huh? All right. Well, the topic tonight is based off of the theme that we have been focusing on this year, which has been growing in the beauty of holiness. So, you know, as we think about that theme, we need to remember that all of us should be desiring to continually grow spiritually to become more and more like Jesus Christ, right? That we want to grow in the beauty of holiness. We're going to become like Jesus Christ. And in order to do this, we need to identify areas in our life that may be areas of sin, areas that we need to identify so that we can grow and change to become more like him. And, you know, sin is, that is the hindrance. That is the problem that we have. And sin keeps us from God, and it becomes a stumbling block in our relationship with him. And there's certain areas that I believe women, you know, opposed to men, I'm just saying women may be a little bit more prone to certain areas than men. And some of those topics are the ones that we've been focusing on this year. And when I was planning out the topics, out the teaching topics for this year, I kept coming back to this one that we're going to be looking at tonight. And I would have to say that this topic tonight is kind of where this whole year kind of came from. Because this topic that we're going to be studying tonight, I've had many conversations with women who struggle with this subtle sin that we're going to deal with tonight. They deal with it in relationships that they have. And I've experienced it in my own life. And I'm sure that everyone here and on Zoom could testify that they've experienced it too. And that sometimes very subtle sin is manipulation. Mm-hmm. And I've asked Angela McDonough to join me tonight. Thanks, Angela, for coming. And we're going to be working together through four basic questions that we're going to work through so that we can gain a better understanding of what manipulation is and how we can learn to deal with it in a biblical way. So, Angela, thanks for being here. And we're excited. She's the one who always puts the beautiful backdrop together and decorates the room. The Lord gave her an extra gift, extra gift. So we're going to deal with four questions. So let's look at the first question, which is, how do I define manipulation? So, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about manipulation and how this sin does grieve God. And did you know that the actual word itself, manipulation, is not used in the Bible? I don't know if you realize that, but that word itself is not in the scriptures.
Yeah, no. And actually, I was super surprised too when Mary and I started working on this teaching to discover that the word manipulation is actually not used in the Bible. So Mary, how did you go about finding a good biblical definition for the word manipulation?
Well, if you've been here over the last, you know, the last months, if you've been here this year, you know that we're giving away Armin's book, Transformed Into His Likeness. And this is, you know, to any woman who doesn't have it, we're giving it away. And so as I was beginning to study the topic and beginning to look into it more and more, I went to Armin's book and I thought, I want to look up that sin of manipulation and I'm going to work through his workbook. Well, I went in there and he doesn't have manipulation in there. And I even told him, you don't have manipulation in your book. Well, the reason that it's not in there is because it is not an actual biblical term. Okay, then I began thinking about it. Okay, how do you actually define it?
And that's actually a great question, because often when you've been manipulated, sometimes you can't even explain exactly what just happened. Mm-hmm. So if you don't even understand what just happened, how can you actually define what it is?
Mm-hmm. That's true. So I started breaking it down and I really started thinking about the sins that encompass manipulation. And I started by looking up the meaning of the word in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And then I went to the scriptures and I started searching the scriptures and I came across a passage from Proverbs that I think it kind of encompasses what manipulation is. So Angela, can you read that? Proverbs 26 verses 23 to 28.
Yeah, let's read this. So it says, smooth lips with an evil heart are like glaze on an earthen vessel. A hateful person disguises himself with his speech and harbors deceit within. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him, for there are seven detestable things in his heart. Though his hatred is concealed by deception, his evil will be revealed in the assembly. The one who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth causes ruin.
This passage is describing a manipulative person. She's a smooth talker, yet very sly. But don't believe what she says, because she's a deceiver and a liar. So after consulting Merriam-Webster's dictionary, going to the scriptures, I looked up a couple different other sources. Lou Priolo has a great book. And I put together a biblical definition, and it's on your handout. Do you need a handout? Do you guys have one? Because I think we need one more. Yeah. If anybody else needs one, let us know. Oh, there you go. So I have it on your handout. And the biblical definition that I came up with is knowing or unknowingly, selfishly controlling or influencing others, situations through lying, deception, flattery, or other unbiblical means with a desire to gain control by provoking an emotional reaction rather than a biblical response. Now, I know that's a lot, and I know that's a lot to take in, but we're going to keep coming back to that definition. And I think by the end of the teaching, mm-hmm. you're going to have a greater understanding of what this definition means.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And unfortunately, some people have been in the pattern of manipulating for so long, they're not even aware that this is actually what they're doing. And when you think about it, we can also use the scriptures in an unbiblical way and twist them to manipulate if our motivation is ungodly.
Mm-hmm. That's true. And, you know, manipulation, it stems from three basic problems. The first one is that it's a trust issue. The manipulator doesn't trust God to work things out. So she takes control by responding in manipulative ways to gain what she wants or desires. This comes down to thinking that, you know, well, I know better, so I'm going to take control of the situation. Or I have to have things my way, and so I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make it happen, right? You know, women can be really good controllers, don't you think? I think so. We're good at controlling our husbands and our children, right? So, you know, it's hard. It's true, but it's rough to hear. But if you were here a few months ago when I taught on the topic of worry, we talked about how that desire to take control was caused by a lack of faith in God. True faith is trust in God, okay? Not in some areas of our lives, but in every area of our life.
Right, that's so true, because we say, I know that God is in control and I believe I can trust him, but in actuality, those words don't match the actions of the manipulator. Mm-hmm. The manipulator lives as though she actually is God.
Mm-hmm. You know, maybe a woman is fearful, and so she manipulates to control the outcome because she believes that if she doesn't, that end result will be bad, right? Or, you know,
she wants the power, mm-hmm. and so she'll control the circumstances to get what she thinks is best.
Yeah. And we respond in these ways because we don't have the faith to believe that God is good and that we can trust him. Psalm 40 verse 4 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go after a lie. And that leads us to our second problem, the second basic problem. And that is that we believe the lies from the world. You know, the manipulator believes the messages that she's taught from the world, and unfortunately, even from those voices that call themselves Christian.
Mm, yes, ladies, we as Christian women need to be discerning.
And just because something sounds good, we need to ask ourselves, is it biblical? Or does it tickle our ears and entice us because it sounds good and appealing? You know, manipulators, they struggle for power, for success. They want satisfaction in their life, happiness, and they believe that, you know, if they can direct situations and relationships to their advantage, they're going to be able to gain these things. They believe that they have the right to be happy and make their lives the best it can be.
Sure. You only have one life to live. Live it to the fullest, right?
That's right. You deserve it. So you do whatever you need to do to make it happen.
It's about me and my happiness. I should not have to live with unfulfilled longings. I deserve to have my needs met. If only I had fill in the blank, then I would be happy. If I feel something, it must be true and I need to act on it. And we certainly have seen a lot of that on social media lately, people acting on their feelings and even communicating those feelings. Mm-hmm.
That's true. There's a lot of temptations on social media. You know, we look at the perception that other people post about themselves and we wish it was us. Or, you know, how about those little thought-provoking statements that people post? And, you know, they're subtle. They're just little subtle statements, but they're supposed to make us stop and think.
Hmm. These things are just subtle thoughts and they sound nice, but are they true? What do we base these so-called truths upon?
Mm-hmm. You know, today, the world is a different place than it was even a year ago. I think all of us would attest to that. Mm-hmm. And society is now manipulating our thoughts and emotions to believe lies. And honestly, I stand back and I cannot believe that people are actually embracing a lot of this craziness. We don't want to be weak women who are led astray to believe lies that lead us into sin.
Ladies, listen to 2 Timothy 3:1-7. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth."
Ladies, this is a warning to us all. This passage is describing people who are manipulative and speak lies. And women who can't discern truth from a lie will fall into that subtle trap of manipulation and, you know, that they hear from the world and they believe that. And because these women believe that they must follow their passions, they're going to do whatever is necessary to get what they want.
So that would be the third basic problem. Mm-hmm. It's a result of sin.
That's right. The manipulator, which includes every one of us, struggles with sin every day of our lives. We say we love God and others, but we really love ourselves too much.
Even the good things we do are tainted by sin because of our selfish motivations.
So let's go back to that definition that we started with. Okay, knowingly or unknowingly, selfishly controlling or influencing others and situations through lying, deception, flattery, or other unbiblical means with the desire to gain control by provoking an emotional reaction rather than a biblical response. So, Angela, who was the first deceiver? Who was the first manipulator?
Well, we have to go back to Satan in the Garden of Eden as he manipulated God's word and tricked Eve. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"?
This question sounded innocent enough, didn't it? The problem was that he took his words and he twisted them. He caused Eve to doubt God and what he had told her and Adam.
Satan then goes on to say, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Satan was telling her half-truths, that her eyes would be opened, but she would die. She would die. And he was confusing her thoughts and causing her to doubt God.
Again, he's using half-truths to manipulate her thinking. When Eve tried to explain herself to God, she then blamed the serpent. And he said, "He deceived me and I ate."
And then Adam blamed Eve. And so it began. This is true. And because of this, God cursed the serpent. But Adam and Eve were still responsible for the decisions that they made. blame shifting, which is a tactic that manipulators use, didn't get her anywhere with God. Manipulation is a sin problem. All people are born with a sin nature. And yes, it's true, even those sweet little babies are born with a sin nature. And manipulation starts when a girl is very young. As a toddler, she knows if she cries and she screams, she can get her way.
And as a little girl, she knows how far she can push her mom by whining and carrying on before mom will finally say yes.
And then she becomes a teenager and she tells her parents that they're not fair and that they are the only parents who have rules as strict as theirs. And she plays the parents against each other.
Then when she becomes a young woman and enters the workplace, she learns that if she maybe flatters the right people or maybe even flirts a little and learns how to play the game, she can get ahead in her job.
And then what about when she becomes a wife, right? A wife realizes that she can influence her husband, right? She can influence him through sex or maybe even withholding sex, right? Or what about, the nagging, right? Or how about that cold shoulder that we can play against our husbands? Mm-hmm.
And then when she becomes an older mom who is maybe an empty nester and wishes for the days when her children were still at home, she makes her adult children feel guilty because they don't call or visit or come home often enough for visits. And fortunately, we as women can be great manipulators.
Mm-hmm. But, thank goodness that the gospel has set us free from the power of sin in our lives. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We will always struggle with sin as long as we live on this earth and in this fallen world. But if you are a Christian, you are no longer under its power anymore.
Yeah, I'm so thankful that God's mercies never come to an end and they're new every morning. Amen. So now that we've defined manipulation, let's go on to question number two. How do I identify manipulation?
Okay, so let's ask the ladies a few questions. Mm-hmm. Okay, so when you walk away from a conversation with somebody, do you ever think to yourself, what just happened? Why do I feel like I'm being used or I just got mistreated? Or if you think, what did I just agree to? How did she get me to agree to that? I should have just said no.
Or have you ever connected with another woman? You start to build a friendship with her, but after you spend some time, you're just feeling unsettled and you can't quite figure out why. I know we probably all had a few of those over the years. This person has the ability to make you feel intimidated or inferior to them, making you think that since you're not doing it their way, you must be doing it the wrong way. Instead of encouraging you, you walk away feeling defeated.
Or maybe in another friendship, you feel guilty because this friend has a lot of needs in her life and you just can't seem to be that friend that she needs or that she wants. And you feel like you fall short. And she's always sure to share with you how people are there to help her, but yet you never even knew there was a need.
Or you love your parents and you want to spend time with them, but they make it hard to want to go over to their house because it feels more like a duty than a joy. Is it easier not to call or not to visit because the conversations always seem to come back to critical remarks? Or does mom have the amazing gift of always making you feel guilty about something?
Do you have a child who fights against your authority, always trying to win the battle? You feel as though this child has the upper hand on you because when you go to discipline them, they're trying to talk to you and reason with you about what just happened, hoping that you're going to change your mind. You don't want to be an unreasonable mom, right? So you try to listen to the child's side of the story. And before you know it, you're in a power struggle. This seems to be the pattern in your discipline. You know what the child needs, but he always seems to win the argument. What just happened? Well, you've been manipulated.
Manipulation can be and often is very subtle. And it leaves you feeling confused, defeated, and helpless. It can be hard to identify because many times this happens with the people that we love and the relationships that we care about the most.
Mm-hmm. And since manipulation is so subtle, we've tried to categorize manipulators into some basic categories with some of the tactics that they tend to use. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, okay? But it's going to give you a good base for the main types of manipulators, so it's easier for you to identify them. And, you know, some of these people could easily be a mixture of these things. And most people are, you know, there's a mixture of the different types of manipulation and the tactics that are used. So let's look at the first one. The first one we're calling the charmer. Okay. This person uses flattery, which flattery is false praise. Okay. To gain approval from other people. They're exaggerators. They could be over talkers, telling half truths to make themselves look good or sway others to another viewpoint. Some examples of this may be, you know, in just some examples could be in friendships or maybe even within the workplace. And, you know, kids are experts too. They're great at trying to weasel their way out of trouble. Please, mom, please, I'm sorry. I promise I'll never do it again. Right? Little charmers.
Or trying to get what they want. Mm-hmm. Mom, you look so pretty today. May I please watch a movie?
Now, there's a difference between encouragement and flattery. Mm-hmm.
True. So people can use flattering language to puff up your pride so that you feel obligated to see their viewpoint or side. False praise, though, is not the same as a thoughtful, honest compliment. Often the flattery and praise isn't because the person is genuinely thinking about the other person's happiness or fulfillment. They're often flattering for their own purposes and selfish gain. Mm.
Psalm 12:2 says, "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak." Mm. So the second type of manipulator is the power player, or we could call them the bully. This person uses their power to threaten or intimidate a person and to gain power over someone, you know, even a person or a situation through their words and their actions. And examples of this could be a husband towards a wife, a parent towards a child, maybe a boss's misuse of power within the workplace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as Mary just described, the power player or bully will misuse their power to threaten or intimidate a person or situation through their words and actions. For the majority of our examples tonight, though, we are addressing manipulation in situations where there is no physical violence or extreme coercive control. But we did want to take just a moment to discuss how this type of person can sometimes use their power in a very serious and abusive way. At a very young age and just out of high school, I was actually involved in a very manipulative and abusive relationship. As we've been discussing this evening, the manipulation was very subtle at first, which made it really difficult to recognize. Flattery and charm led to guilt, shame, intimidation, constant lying and deception. The behavior would quickly escalate into emotional and physical abuse. I think that it's really important to understand that manipulation is often a very significant factor in these types of abusive relationships. So it can be very difficult to engage with an abuser or even end an abusive relationship. So I really want to stress that when dealing with an abusive situation, it may not always be possible to deal with a manipulator, as we're going to discuss shortly. It's really important that if you or someone you know is involved in an abusive relationship, that you're able to reach out to someone that you trust. So please feel free to reach out to one of us on the Women's Committee or someone within our Biblical Counseling Ministry if you just need further counsel on this type of a relationship.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, Angela's talking about an abusive relationship, but the power can come from a bully in more subtle ways too. A Christian husband can even, like Angela had mentioned in the beginning, you can take, you know, biblical means or biblical truths and abuse them and misuse them. You know, I mean, you can take, say, a husband who is taking his leadership maybe too far within the home, or the wife is not understanding her role in submission properly, and there can be, you know, that power or that bullying going on. And it can also happen in a parent-child relationship too. So we have to remember that, and, you know, it's not always to that extreme, but there is the ability to be able to be that bully in relationships with one another. Mm-hmm. So the third type that of manipulator that we have categorized is the savior. Now, this person makes other people feel indebted to them. They pretend something in order to gain control, and they try to make you feel guilty. Examples of this could be various types of friendships or relationships, maybe in even a parent-child relationship.
Mm, yeah, an example of the parent-child relationship would be maybe an adult child may feel like they need to be their parent's best friend because of the circumstances of their parent's childhood. They have to be their mom's best friend and caretaker. Their mom had maybe a difficult childhood, and they may feel like it's their responsibility to make sure she'd never be hurt again. They may feel responsible for her happiness and would feel extreme guilt anytime they disappointed her.
Mm-hmm. So you feel like you owe them something because of what they've done for you. That's mm-hmm. basically what it comes down to.
So that leads us to number four, which we're calling the martyr. Causes shame to make someone feel sorry for them. Blame shifter. They play the victim, maybe exaggerate, make you feel guilty, using emotions such as tears, feeling hurt, disappointment. Some examples of this type of person could be friend relationships again, and even the mother and mother-in-law relationships. Hmm.
So let's take a couple minutes and talk about that infamous mother-in-law relationship, because we do know that those are that relationship or that meaning around the mother-in-law has a certain connotation to it. So let me ask you, do you think that mothers and mother-in-laws can be controlling and manipulative? Wow, it's quiet in here. I would say we do have the ability to do that. And you know, I'm a mom and I'm also a mother-in-law, but I have a very sweet relationship with my daughter-in-law, but I do believe that it's hard for a mom to let go and to trust God with her children. Think about it. You give birth to this child, right? You sustain this child's life. You control their environment, right? You're over everything that happens within their life. And our love for our children is so unconditional that we would do anything for them, right? So it's understandable that control that we have, but as they grow, they become more independent and they don't need us as much anymore. Mm-hmm. And when they leave home or they get married, we can't speak into their life like we did when they were children. You know, we have to remember that, you know, and it's hard to take in. Mm-hmm. A mother's heart can only handle so much. But, you know, it's also hard sometimes to understand when your children grow. I mean, you just had a son get married, and mm-hmm. it's hard to understand sometimes how the Lord created motherhood, because we put so much into our children and then we have to let them go. But you know, we may not understand exactly God's plan, but he is wiser than us, and we need to live in obedience to him, even if we don't like it or understand it. You will have more influence in your adult child's life, and your relationship will be closer and healthier if you step back and don't put expectations and demands on them. The more that you manipulate, the more you're going to push them away. The more strain you will begin to feel on your relationship. Now, I could give some examples from my own personal life, from my own relationship with my mother-in-law. And I also could give you examples from other women that I know in their own lives. And I'm sure that some of you have your own. And you know, we have to remember, when children become adults, they want to be treated as an adult. Don't communicate to your adult children with demands, expectation, guilt. Instead, give suggestions when you're asked and show them respect. Let me just give you a little example of what I mean. You're going to have dinner, okay, tomorrow. And you call up your adult child and you say, I'm having dinner tomorrow for the family, so plan on coming over at 5:00. Okay. You've just told them what to do, right? You just told them. Let's look at it from a different perspective. Mm-hmm. I'm having dinner tomorrow at 5:00. If you're free, we'd love to have you guys come over. Do you see the difference there? You're not laying on that guilt and that demanding kind of communication. And you know, if they turn you down, don't pout about it. Don't make them feel guilty about it. And here's another example. Your children, your adult children have to make a decision. And you want to say, well, you know, your dad and I think that it would be best if you guys decided to do this. You're kind of controlling, aren't you? They don't want to hear that. Instead, it would be better to say, let your dad and I know how, you know, if you need help, and we would do whatever you need us to do for you. It would be more respectful for your children, your adult children, in that respect. So be aware of the communication patterns within a relationship. Manipulators usually come back to the same tactics. So once you begin to identify them, over time, you're going to be able to discern when the conversation is headed in that direction.
So true. So now that we're starting to identify the manipulator, how do we deal with this person? Especially when they always seem to have the upper hand over you.
So that leads us to question number three. How do I deal with a manipulator? And I'm sure if you're sitting here right now, everybody probably has a couple people that you're thinking about in your mind. So we need to start by asking ourselves, what is this person trying to accomplish? What does he or she want? Mm-hmm. Now, remember, this person is using unbiblical, or it could be biblical, means to gain control over you for their own selfish gain. They want control. They want things their way. And in order to get it, they're going to try to get an emotional response from you, such as guilt, embarrassment, anger, intimidation, just to name a few.
Ladies, when our emotions are involved and start controlling us, it's hard for us not to then sin too. We might react in anger. We might start crying, defending ourselves, or just give in to what the other person wants.
And you know, that helps the manipulator to gain control and accomplish their goal. And their goal might be for you to change your mind. They want to get you to change your mind or try to influence your decisions. She might be trying to gain the upper hand over you to intimidate you. We need to be aware of the manipulation trap.
Right. In Proverbs 26:4, it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself."
And this is exactly what happens when we get caught in the trap of manipulation. We begin to fight back and our emotions are high. And before you know it, we're just like the fool that we're dealing with. This means that you keep responding to her remarks, you defend yourself, and you continue to justify yourself. She responds to you and you go back and forth, and no one can tell who the fool is because you're looking just like her.
This is how you get into a power struggle. And if the manipulator is strong enough, she's going to wear you down.
And sometimes when you see yourself getting into a power struggle, falling into that trap, you need to stop, take a step back. And when you start to feel confused and your emotions rise up, you need to maybe tell the other person that you just need some time to think about what just happened, to think about things. Tell her, "I need to think about what you said, and I'm gonna get back with you."
Yeah, I think that's super important, but that you don't just end the conversation and walk away either.
Take time to think through what just happened. Think about the conversation. It may even be helpful to write down what was said and what was done. This is gonna help you clarify your thoughts. And when you go back to the person, you're going to be able to have clarity in your own words. And as your emotions start to calm down, you will be able to think more rationally and more biblically. Examine the facts and don't allow the emotional responses to trip you up. The more you start becoming more discerning and looking at the facts, you're going to be able to respond biblically instead of emotionally. And, you know, as you review the conversation, ask yourself, what were the circumstances surrounding the manipulation? You know, what was the situation that was going on? What manipulative remarks were made to me? You know, now that you can identify them after what we just went through, it's going to help you be able to recognize them. And then what was my response? And what is the biblical response that I should have? How does God want me to respond? And we need to respond to the manipulator by speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, ladies, Ephesians 4:15 tells us, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So once you're able to think clearly and biblically, and you're able to speak to the manipulator calmly and in love, help her understand what biblical responsibilities she should be following.
Now, if this isn't easy, we're not saying that this is an easy thing. No one likes confrontation, but it's important to show the sinner the error of his ways. And think of this as this becomes an opportunity to show love and affection towards this person and towards your Lord. Appeal to their conscience and to what God's will is for them according to the Bible. If this person isn't a Christian, your response to them through your words and your responses can have a huge impact on them. Staying calm, responding thoughtfully and not arguing, speaking truth to them. The scriptures say that a soft answer turns away wrath. And you know, we want to follow Christ's example, right? Mm-hmm. That he gave us in the Gospels. Right. And you know, Jesus was very direct with those people who tried to manipulate him. He had the scribes and the Pharisees constantly trying to trip him up. And you know, when Satan tried manipulating him in the wilderness, he used the scriptures to rebuke him. We need to be concerned about the heart's desire, just like Jesus was. What is the motivation for this manipulation? Help this person see where she's not trusting God and where she's trying to take control. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend."
Yeah, I really love this verse because it really emphasizes the importance of having a really trustworthy friend that knows you and that will direct you back to the truth of God's word. And Mary and I were talking earlier, and there was a time that I was going through a particularly difficult situation, and I had called Mary for advice. I was having trouble really setting my thoughts on the truth, and I was really just wallowing in my misery and trying to control the circumstances. Mary challenged me with God's word and to look at my situation from a different perspective. Now, at the time, I was very upset with Mary because my flesh wanted someone to just agree with how I felt at that time, how I was feeling, and to tell me that I was right. But Mary was that faithful friend who took the chance of offending me in order to set my thoughts on the truth of God's word and remind me that I wasn't trusting in the Lord and his plan. So the Lord really used her to bring me out of a very dark period in my life.
She did forgive me. We're still friends today. So we need to help the person understand how to trust God in the situation. And how does it desire him most of all? Mm-hmm. We need to maintain a spirit of gentleness as we communicate.
Right. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted."
And we need to remember that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. This person may never change their ways, okay? This is in God's control. It's not in ours. God is concerned about our response. He's concerned about your response. You know, we may never change that person. And we need to remember to pray for them. Pray for this person. Pray for yourself. Asking God to reveal any sin in your own life that could be a stumbling block. Mm-hmm. So, We wanted to go to the scriptures, and we went to the scriptures, and we found a very clear story of manipulation that we want to summarize and tell you the story of. And it is the story of Samson. And you may be familiar with the story of Samson and Delilah. And we're going to kind of walk through the story so you can see how manipulative it was. So the story of Samson comes from the Old Testament book of Judges. And Samson was a Nazarite. Okay, so a Nazarite was the man who made a vow to separate himself to God. Now, this was a voluntary action for a limited amount of time within his life. But Samson was called to be a Nazarite from the time of his birth to the time of his death. An angel came to his parents before he was born and told them that Samson would be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and that he would save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines were their enemies, okay?
Right, and any man who was a Nazarite made three vows. One, abstain from wine or strong drink. Two, not to cut his hair. And three, no contact with the dead.
Well, Samson only followed one of those vows. He did not cut his hair.
Okay. So Samson was the rebellious and destructive kind of guy and didn't have the best judgment and discernment because he got involved with two different women who were very manipulative. Mm-hmm.
So the first woman he married was a daughter of the Philistines, their enemies. They were the enemies of the Israelites, and God's plan was to use Samson to destroy them. Samson's strength was greater than any other man. He killed a lion with his bare hands and he tore it to pieces. Then he also ate honey out of that dead carcass of the lion, which was against a Nazarite vow.
Right. Remember, no contact with the dead.
Mm-hmm. And he told the Philistines a riddle and said, if they can tell him what the riddle meant, he would give them 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if they couldn't tell him the riddle, they would have to give him 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Well, 3 days went by and they couldn't figure out the riddle. So on the fourth day, they went to Samson's wife,
who was a Philistine,
and they said to her, entice your husband to tell us the riddle. And if you don't, ready for this, we will burn you and your father's house. Okay, that was pretty extreme back then. It was the Book of Judges. It's a crazy book. Okay. So Samson's wife went to him and she wept when she was with him. And she said, listen for it. You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people and you have not told me what it is. Hmm.
So she's using guilt with whining and crying to manipulate Samson.
But honestly, Samson was a fool. He replied, but I haven't told my father and mother. Why should I tell you?
Well, he wasn't being manipulative, but he certainly didn't have any wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's really not the best way to respond to your wife, right? By putting your devotion to your parents before her.
So his wife was not happy, and she turned up the guilt and manipulation even more. And the scriptures say that she wept before him for 7 days. And on the seventh day, he told her the riddle because it says she pressed him so hard. Mm. He didn't even realize that he was being manipulated. He didn't know what was going on. He was so tired of hearing her nagging and crying that she wore him down and he gave in. Mm-hmm. Well, it didn't turn out well for her. Now, if you want to read the whole story, you can read it in the Book of Judges from in chapters 13 to 16. But remember, Samson got involved with two manipulative women. So the second one was Delilah. The scriptures say that Samson loved Delilah. He truly loved her. But unfortunately, Delilah did not love Samson. Mm-hmm. She made a deal with the Philistine leaders that if she could find out where Samson's strength came from, they would each give her 30 pieces of silver.
And remember, these ladies, these are the enemy.
Mm-hmm. So the leaders told her to seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him.
So Delilah used her beauty and charm to seduce Samson. Seduction is another form of manipulation. We know that as wives, we have the ability to seduce our husbands and get what we want. Sex can be a form of manipulation as well.
Mm-hmm. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you may be bound so you can be subdued. Well, Samson lied to her. His character was lacking. Let's put it that way. Samson lied to her and she was not pleased with him. She told him, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you may be bound. Well, he lied to her again two more times. Finally, she said, okay, listen for it. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death.
Wow. Some pretty serious nagging.
Pretty serious. And it says, and he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has not come to my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall be weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that she had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands.
So she fell for the lies of the world again.
She did. Now it says that she made him sleep on her knee. So think about it. She had Samson. She was still manipulating him, thinking that she cared about him. And after she found this out, she said, come and lay on my lap and sleep on my knees. And you know what she did? She called a man and had him shave off the locks of his head. She shaved his head. Delilah did not have love for Samson. All she displayed was selfishness, willing to have Samson destroyed so she could get her reward from the Philistine leaders. Now, I want to just make one little disclaimer here. Mm-hmm. Samson's strength did not come from his hair. Okay. The Lord gave him his strength. And when the Lord left him, his strength left him. It wasn't in his hair. And you know, if you read the story in Judges, you'll see that the Lord left him. And at the end of the story, I think it's in Judges 16, it says the Lord gave him his strength and he then was able to destroy the Philistines, but it also took his own life. So I just wanted to clarify, it wasn't in his hair. It was the Lord.
Such a sad story though, isn't it?
Yes. But so let's go back to that definition, that biblical definition of manipulation.
Yeah. Let's read that again. So knowingly or unknowingly, selfishly controlling or influencing others and situations through lying, deception, flattery, or other unbiblical means with a desire to gain control by provoking an emotional reaction rather than a biblical response.
So we're hoping that you're getting a little bit of a clearer understanding of manipulation now as we're walking through this. Mm-hmm. And Samson did not have a clue that he was being manipulated and that these women were taking advantage of him.
So we see in this that manipulation can be so destructive. It may not go to that level of deception, but it definitely can destroy relationships. So we need to guard our marriages.
So let's look at the fourth question. How do I stop manipulating? Well, I think first we need to examine our own motives. Where am I, or what am I wanting and desiring so much that I'm manipulating in order to get what I want? Am I allowing my emotions to control me instead of trusting God in this? And you know, when we do that, it's disobedience and a lack of faith, and it causes us to lose God's blessings. We need to remember that we're going to please the one that we love the most. Mm-hmm. And the second thing is we need to examine our own life. Are there areas in my life that I struggle to trust God with? Ask yourself the same questions that you would ask the manipulator.
Right. So ladies, those questions were, what should I be doing? What does God have to say about this? What is my heart's motivation? Is it for myself or for God?
And we need to love from a pure heart.
Right. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
And we also need to love God most of all. Jesus said in Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.
Yeah, he said this is the most important commandment that God ever gave to his people.
And this means to love God with all your innermost being, all your thoughts, and all your desires. if we have this kind of love for God, then we will be able to fulfill the second most important commandment that God has given to us,
which is to love your neighbor as yourself.
And we just learn how much we love ourselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the best definition of Christ-like love comes from 1 Corinthians 13. And as Angela reads this passage of scripture, compare it to the manipulator and try to see the contrast between the two.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Mm.
This is a perfect, selfless love that Christ displayed for us. This is the love that we should have for one another. Now, we want to end our time together with another story from the Bible, but this story is a beautiful mm-hmm. love story. And I want you to notice as we read through this, how manipulation could have easily been the response of the characters in the story, but instead they had true love and devotion for one another. Mm-hmm. So we're going to look at the example of the story of Ruth. And there's three main characters in this story. There's Naomi, the widow, Ruth, the Moabite, and Boaz, the Israelite farmer. Now, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, was an Israelite who took his family and left Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land. So they go to the land of Moab and they settle there, and their two sons marry two Moabite women. Elimelech and both of his sons die, and they leave Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws alone in the land of Moab. So after this happens, Naomi decides that they should go back to her homeland in Judah. She tells both of her daughter-in-laws, this is what she tells them, go, return each of you to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she meant a new husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Both of her daughter-in-laws told her, no, we want to return with you to your people. Now, do you realize that these two young women were deciding their future at this point? They could have chosen to go back home with their people, right, to their own homeland, to find a husband in their own land and have children and be close to their families. Mm-hmm. Or they could choose to go with Naomi to a foreign land that they did not know, with an unknown future, and maybe never be married again. The decision to go back home was what Naomi wanted for them. It was a good choice for them. Does it sound like there's any manipulation taking place?
No, definitely not on Naomi's part. No.
No. Naomi could have told them how much she needed them, right? She was an old woman, alone, with no children. Her sons died and no one to care for her. She needed them.
Right. And that's that definition of that 1 Corinthians 13 love. Love does not insist on its own way.
Mm-hmm. So instead, she loved them and wanted what was best for those women, those young women. She wasn't going to manipulate the situation. You can see the love that Naomi had for them. She was looking out for what was best for them, not thinking about herself. One of the daughter-in-laws did decide to go back to her family, but the other, named Ruth, decided to stay with Naomi.
Love endures all things.
And the scripture says that all three of them lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This clearly shows the relationship that these women had with one another. It was based on love and devotion and trust. Mm,
love is patient and kind.
The story goes on with Naomi saying, now listen to this. She says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death departs me from you. Hmm. Oh my goodness. I mean, what a beautiful example of love and selfless devotion that a daughter-in-law has for her mother-in-law. There is no doubt about the love, commitment, and trust that was built into this relationship.
Oh, definitely. A manipulated daughter-in-law would have definitely seen this as a situation for a way out.
Absolutely. Now also consider this. The Moabite people did not worship the God of Israel, the one true God. They worshiped their own gods. But in that scripture that I just read to you, Ruth tells Naomi that Naomi's gods are her God, that Naomi's God is her God. She came to love Naomi's God and saw that he was the one true God. This happened because of the example that Naomi lived in front of her children. They saw something in Naomi and Naomi's God that they desired. Naomi was a strong influence in Ruth's life.
Mm, yeah, but she didn't manipulate her into doing what she wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But she didn't insist on her own way.
Mm-hmm. And you know, manipulation, it keeps you from having a godly influence in the lives of those you love. It's a stumbling block.
Right. It's one of those blessings that you miss out on when you try to manipulate and control the situation.
Yes. So Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem. And they have to figure out a way to survive. Ruth goes into the fields and gathers grain behind the harvesters. God was at work and he blessed Ruth by putting her in a field that was owned by a man named Boaz. Now Boaz noticed her and protected her in the fields. He notices the character of Ruth and gives to her generously. He's impressed with her loyalty to Naomi. Now he had heard about Ruth. Her reputation was probably pretty well known in the city. I mean, think about it. I'm sure this kind of thing doesn't happen often, that a Moabite comes to live in the land of Israel with her dead husband's mother, right? Like, how often does that happen? Probably not too often. Boaz was a close relative of Naomi, a family redeemer, or you may have heard the word kinsman redeemer. This meant that as a close relative of Naomi's family, he was able to obtain the property of her dead husband, which included the care of the widow, which in this case would be Ruth. Okay, since Naomi was past childbearing years, Ruth could act as a substitute to produce an heir and redeem the family and the family's land. Naomi tells Ruth how to approach Boaz, okay? But she doesn't tell her to manipulate him. She tells her, stop wearing the clothes of a widow and change your clothes so that he can see that you're an available woman. Now they wanted to persuade Boaz, but they did not manipulate him. Persuasion can be done without manipulation. Proverbs 25:15 says, with patience a ruler is persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone.
Hmm. Yeah. Remember, ladies, the Christ-like love is God-centered and other-centered, not me-centered. So influence is positive when one persuades the other in order that both parties obtain the results that they want. So the major difference there is the intent. We want to be grounded in generosity and transparency towards the other person. Like it says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So in this situation, persuasion can be used to help someone with a different viewpoint, but without manipulation. So in this case, it was used to help Boaz see that Ruth was no longer a widow, but she was an available woman now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, Boaz already saw the noble, virtuous character that Ruth displayed. He was not persuaded by being, you know, physically enticed, but instead he was attracted to her character. She went to the threshing floor at night, one night, and slept at the feet of Boaz. Now think about it. This was another sign of her character, her noble, virtuous character. If she wanted to manipulate him, she could have tried to persuade him with sex, but she didn't. Ruth acted in purity. Ruth makes her intentions, though, very clear to Boaz, asking if he would redeem Naomi's family and marry her.
Right. She was clear in her intentions because love is not arrogant or rude.
Mm-hmm. Now, there was another male family member, relative, that was closer to Boaz, and he had the right to come in and be that redeemer. And so Boaz says that he was going to go to the town elders and let them know his intentions, that he wanted to redeem Naomi and Ruth, and that he would marry her. So when he goes and he tells this family member that's closer in relation that, you know, this is happening and that he would have to marry Ruth, the man backed out. He did not want to marry. Now, Boaz could have manipulated this situation with the other man. He could have twisted things to his advantage. He could have even stepped over this guy and just married Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
He could have just taken control of that. But he was also a man of noble character. Boaz acquires the family property and he marries Ruth. God's providence is involved throughout this entire story. He works through the details and circumstances in each character's life, and they trusted in his plans.
Right, just as we need to remember to trust God.
That's right. Naomi thought that God was punishing her, but instead he was redeeming her family through Ruth and Boaz, and she was truly blessed. Mm-hmm.
God works his redemptive will through the obedience of his people. Boaz and Ruth's son was the grandfather of King David. And through this family line, Jesus was born.
That's right. Do you know that the same words that described Ruth in the book of Ruth are the same words when they talk about the noble character or the virtuous character of Ruth? It's the same word that's used for the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. That's how it was described. She was a virtuous woman, a noble woman. And so in Proverbs 31, I want you to listen to verses 26 to 30.
Yeah, so 26 to 30, it begins with, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue."
So there's no flattery and there's no nagging.
"She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness."
She's putting her family and their needs before her own.
"Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her."
So instead of trying to get away from her, you know, the children and the husband, they praise her, they bless her.
"Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all."
God will bless the woman who trusts him and fears him.
"Charm is deceitful."
Flattery is deceitful.
"And beauty is vain."
Beauty puffs up a woman, but it fades away over time.
"But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised."
Isn't this our true heart's desire? This is the kind of woman that we should desire to be. A woman of virtue and noble character who opens her mouth with wisdom and kindness, displaying Christ in how we handle the issues of life. This is how we honor and please the Lord and grow in the beauty of holiness. So Angela, could you close by praying for us?
Yeah, let us close in prayer before we end for the night. So dear Heavenly Father, you are a great and holy God, and we desire to live lives in a manner that is pleasing to you. Thank you for your word that gives us wisdom and teaches us how to be women of noble character. Help us to have a teachable spirit and apply what we have learned tonight. Lord, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Search our hearts, Lord, and examine our motives behind our actions and attitudes, for we desire to live in a way that displays Christ-like character in all that we do. We know that apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. But in Christ, help us to put off those areas in our lives that are displeasing to you. We pray that you will increasingly transform us into the image and likeness of your Son so that we can walk in this godly love towards others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.